our time when I was a student back in the 70s, and how you know it was my generation that got the hippie movement going. And during that time, Sigmund Freud was popular. Sigmund Freud was a godless, immoral man who said that we should just throw away all restraints, follow our animal instincts, since we're animals anyway. And it was sad to see that during that time, for the most part, the church was silent. And here we are today, we're living in another time of what I consider a moral conflict that is really just the result of the movement that began back in the 70s. We're, as Christians, are attacked by forces that are contrary to the truth of the living God. And presently, God's ordained plan and purpose for marriage is under attack. And I think it would be a huge mistake for the church to be silent. And I also think it would be a huge mistake for us to talk about it one week and then forget about it. And so for that reason, the flyer that was in your bulletin last week is there again. And I think that we should continue both as a body to be in prayer for those in authority. But last week we talked about some basic foundational truths. The truth that God is holy. The truth that God created the world. And when he created the world, he created a perfect world. He created a paradise. And we're the ones who messed it up. God created the world. He owns the world. He never rented it out. He never sold it. Some say, well, Satan rules the world. And there is a strong truth to that. In fact, Jesus himself refers to Satan as the ruler of the world. And the reason Jesus makes that statement is not because Satan has control over the course of men and nations, but Jesus said that because Satan has a great following. He is in rebellion against God. And he's recruited a lot of folks to join him in that rebellion. But Scripture confirms, and Jesus himself confirms, that this is God's world. Scripture says, "For the earth is the Lord's in all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." So God not only owns the world, he owns every person in the world. Doesn't matter what they believe, doesn't matter what they think, God owns every person in the world. God created the world, God owns the world, and God rules the world. And because God rules the world, he makes the rules. We don't make the rules. It's not our world. We have no right to make the rules. We have no right to decide what is right and wrong. God decides what is right and wrong. And as we think about the whole issue of marriage, God created marriage. He defines marriage as one man and one woman for life. That was his plan for all people for all ages. Jesus affirms in Matthew chapter 19 that marriage is one man and one woman for life. And so, as we think of what is happening in our culture, as we think about the Supreme Court right now debating how we're going to define marriage, we want to pray for them. And so, before we get to the passage that we're going to look at this morning, I'd like for you to join me in prayer for those in authority and specifically for the Supreme Court. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we know you designed marriage. You created it and you defined it as the union of one man and one woman. You are the one who said, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." As our Supreme Court deliberates over the issue of marriage, we pray that you would cause your truth about marriage to resonate in their hearts and minds. We pray that you, by your Spirit, will remind them of your truth, guide them in their thinking, and warn them of the danger of turning their backs on your eternal word. We pray that you, by your Spirit, will remind every elected official and every man, woman, and child in our land of your standard for marriage. Cause us all to tremble at the thought that we might reject you and your word to our own harm. Lord, we ask that you would prompt the justices of the Supreme Court to reflect on your word and to align their ruling with your abiding truth. I pray, Lord, that you remind them that you are the judge of all the earth, and it is their responsibility to represent you. And so, Lord, we pray for your guidance. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would move in a new way in the lives of your people in this nation, that we would turn to you and call upon you, that we would recognize that you have not been silent, that you have spoken, and that you are the ruler. This is your world, it's not ours. We pray, Lord, that we would recognize that you've given us your words so that we can live healthy, happy lives. We ask, Lord, your forgiveness for rejecting you in so many ways. We ask, Lord, your forgiveness for removing prayer from our schools, from removing God's word from our schools. We ask, Lord, your forgiveness for lifting up things that you condemn. We pray, Lord, that there would be a new movement of your Spirit among your people so that your people would turn away from loving the world, that your people would turn away from the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life, because as you say, those things are not from you, but from the world. Lord, forgive us for going along with the world. We pray that we would be a people who are faithful to you and who love you above all else. Lord, we know that you have told us that in the last days that there will be a great falling away from you and the people's hearts will grow cold. And we see that happening in our culture today. But we pray, Lord, that you would kindle our own hearts and our own spirits and that we, your people, would love you, would love one another, and that we would love the people in this world by demonstrating your love and care for them. That we would meet the needs of the needy and the poor. That we would share the gospel with those who don't know you. And that we would let other people know that your will is perfect. And that we ourselves would rejoice in your perfect will. Lord, I want to pray for each person here this morning and pray that we might be men and women and young people who trust you and who will not be swayed and thrown to and fro by the philosophy, the empty philosophy of our culture. We pray, Lord, that you would stir our hearts to seek you, to read your word, to know your word, and to live according to your word. And Lord, we acknowledge that we cannot do that on our own. And so we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would empower us to live lives, that you would empower us to live holy lives for you. And that people will know that there is indeed a holy God because they see holy people loving you and following you with all their hearts. And Lord, we pray that you would do that here in our own fellowship, that we would be a people who love you and follow you and trust you, and allow you to do your work in and through us. Lord, I want to lift up every individual here this morning. I know that each one of us have our own struggles. And so right now, Lord, in the quietness of our own heart, we lift our struggles up to you. We thank you that you know us. We thank you that the things that we're struggling with did not take you by surprise, and that you're more than willing to give us your wisdom. You're more than willing to guide us. And so, Lord, for this reason, we focus our attention upon you. And we ask your forgiveness. We ask your forgiveness for depending on our own wisdom and our own strength instead of depending upon your unlimited resources. And Lord, we give you praise even now that you've made available to us the riches of heaven because we belong to Jesus and because he's brought us into your presence. And for this we give thanks. Amen and amen. This morning we're going to talk about something that we all need. We're going to talk about the power of God. And the key passage this morning, you don't need to turn to it yet. We're going to turn to it in a few minutes, but The key passage is Acts chapter 4, verse 33. And there's a description there of the early church. And it says in verse 33, "And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all." I just love that verse. The apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus with great power. I think we in the American church depend too much on our own strength instead of the almighty power of God. And you may be here, you may be a high school student. Just think about how different your life would be if the power of God was manifested in your life. You may be here and you may be a single adult. Just think about how different your life would be if your life manifested the power of God. You may be here and you may be an adult. You may be making a daily commute down into the valley every day. Think about how different your life would be if your life was manifested and characterized by the power of Almighty God. You may be a father. You may be a mother. You may be retired. But think about how different your life would be if your life was manifested by the power of Almighty God. For the last couple of weeks, we've looked at a story that actually began in Acts chapter 3. And if you were here 3 weeks ago, you remember that Peter and John were on their way to the temple. And it says that they were on their way to the temple in the ninth hour. Now, that would have been 3 o'clock for them, according to Jewish time. And they were going there for the hour of prayer. Because, you see, during the time of Jesus and during the time of the apostles, they had prayer at the temple 3 times a day. 9 o'clock in the morning, noon, and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so Peter and John were on their way. It was just a routine thing for them. You know, they didn't have any plans of adventure, you know. They were just going to the temple to pray, like they had done the day before and the day before and the day before. There was a man there, a crippled man, and he was there just as he had been the day before and the day before and the day before. And he was sitting by what was called the Gate Beautiful. And he was there begging because he was crippled. And as was read from the passage this morning, we found out that he was 40 years old. He'd been crippled since birth. For 40 years, he'd been crippled. And I can imagine, you know, him sitting there, seeing people walk by every day, and him thinking how wonderful it would be to walk. So Peter and John come walking by, and this crippled man turns to them, and he didn't ask to be healed. He was doing his job. He turned and asked for money. And Peter looks at him and says, "Look at me. In the name of the Lord Jesus, stand up." And the man, strength enters his body. He stands up, and not only does he stand up, it says that he began to walk and leap and praise God. I mean, wow. You talk about, you know, I love that word, serendipity. That's what happened to him. That was a serendipity day for him, a serendipity moment. A moment of surprise, a moment when God did something miraculous. And so he's so excited, he follows Peter and John into the temple area, and people are gathered there for prayer, and the crowd there, they recognize this man. They recognize him as, you know, evidently he'd been there for many years. They recognize this man standing and praising God, and so there's a crowd gathering, and it's interesting that, you know, that man, we mentioned this 3 weeks ago, that man had been crippled for 40 years. Jesus probably walked right by that man many times and did not heal him. Jesus knew that Peter would heal him later. Jesus purposely did not heal that man because he was going to let Peter do it later. And, you know, there's a lot of things that Jesus hasn't done. He's given them for us to do. Jesus hasn't done some things that he wants you to do. And so Peter heals this man. They go into the temple courts. This crowd gathers, and Peter boldly tells them, "Hey, I didn't heal this guy with my strength. This man was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ, who's risen from the dead." And then he goes on to tell them about Jesus. And several thousand people, perhaps 2,000 people, receive Christ as a result of that one sermon that Peter gives. Unfortunately, the religious leaders, you know, they see the crowd. They realize that Peter's talking about Jesus being risen from the dead. They don't like that, so they send the temple police to arrest them. They're taken to prison, and they spend the night in prison. Then the next day, they bring him before the Sanhedrin, which is kind of like the ruling body of the Jews, and they put him on trial. And Peter stands up, and he's looking at these religious leaders, and he realizes that these are the same religious leaders who condemned Jesus to the cross. He knows that they can condemn him to the cross. Now, if I was Peter and I was sitting there thinking about that, I think I would have been, you know, a little quiet. I would have been really careful about what I said. But here's what Peter says. And you can turn with this, turn and look at this with me. We talked about this 3 weeks ago, but again, we're kind of, I want to bring us up to where we're, to the passage we're going to talk about today. So this is Acts chapter 4, verse 8. So verse 8, Peter, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people.'" Now he's being respectful. He says, "If we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone." And then he says this, verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Now, where did Peter get that? Did he just make that up? No, well, no. The Holy Spirit gave him to say that. But Jesus said that. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." Well, does that apply to Jews? Well, duh. He was talking to Jews when he said that. Does that apply to other people in the world? Yes. Because the God who created the heavens and the earth, there's only one God. This one God stepped down out of heaven, died and paid the penalty for our sins, so that everyone in the world could be forgiven. Why is it that there's no other name under heaven by which people can be saved? And the reason is because only Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins. No one else. He's the only one. He's the only one who made a way for us to be forgiven, so that we could be forgiven and cleansed and come into the presence of God. Everybody needs to know that. That's why Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And so we have this great commission, this wonderful adventure, this wonderful challenge to take the greatest news the world has ever heard, that there is forgiveness of sins and eternal life in Christ Jesus to the whole world. And so it's interesting to think that here Peter and John are supposed to be on trial, but Peter and John, they put the leaders on trial and reminds them of their sin of denying this Savior of the world and rejecting the Savior of the world. And so the rulers are kind of shook up. They kind of have this little huddle together and they're talking to each other and they're saying, "Okay, what are we going to do? I mean, we can't deny that this miraculous miracle happened. But we've got to shut these people up. We can't have them going around telling people that Jesus rose from the dead." And so they call the people back in, and we heard the passage that Ramona read. And Peter very confidently, very boldly says, "Well, you be the judge. We have a choice. We can either obey you or obey God. We're going to obey God." That was Peter's answer. And so Peter and John left, the trial. They were warned not to talk about Jesus anymore. And then verse 23. It says, "When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them." So here they were in trial. They were warned not to talk about Jesus anymore. They go back to the other believers,
And they tell the believers what happened. So now what are they going to do?
Well, the next verse tells us what they did. Verse 24 says, "And when they had heard this, they lifted their voices to God." Now this morning, we're going to talk about how we can have the power of God in our lives. Just think about what we just, read in this passage. Think about Peter and John. After Jesus was crucified, they were hiding, cringing. Then they saw the resurrected Christ and their lives were changed. And even after that, even after getting excited about the resurrection, Jesus gets them together and says, "Listen, don't do anything until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It's not enough that you followed me around for 3 years. It's not enough that you memorized my teachings. It's not enough that you saw me do all these miracles. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you shall be my witnesses." And so, and of course, we know that in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon them, gave them boldness to talk and tell people about Jesus. And then we see this incident that happened, about a month later. What confidence, what clarity of purpose, what boldness in saying what is true. I was thinking about my own life, and I think about the church, and I think about, where we are here in the United States. They experienced conflict, and today the Church of Christ experienced conflict and opposition. And I'm sitting there thinking, I'm tired of being in situations where I don't know what to say. I'm tired of being in situations where I don't know what to do. I'm tired of being in situations where things are going crazy and I just lose it. I'm tired of yielding to temptation. I'm tired of being in a state of worry. I'm tired of being in a state of fear. I'm tired of being intimidated. I'm tired of being a wimp. How about you? I want the power of Almighty God in my life. And you want to know something? We're all in need of God's power. Students, adults, moms, dads, singles, retired folks, we're all in need of the power of God. We need this power to live the Christian life. We need His power to stand up in a world that is against Christ. We need His power to overcome the enemy of our souls. We need His power to reach out to a lost world. Do you recognize that the world is lost? Do you recognize that the world doesn't know right from wrong? We in this nation have lost our moral compass. I'm glad to hear that Australia is praying for us. That's exciting. We need prayer. But the good news is that we have all the power we need. God has made all the power we need available to us. John the Baptist was talking about Jesus and said, "He's the one who gives the Spirit without limit." Think about that. The Holy Spirit without limit. That's what's available to us. And then there's the words of Jesus. Jesus said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We have nothing to be afraid of. The one who has all authority in heaven and earth lives in us. We follow the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then there's Paul's testimony in Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul was thinking about, all the honors he received, all the education he received. And he's thinking about all the education he received, and he said, "I consider that stuff rubbish compared to knowing Christ. And I'm putting that all aside so that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." We have the power of the resurrection available to us. And that's exactly what Ephesians chapter 1 says, that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us. And yet, for the most part, the Christian church comes together on Sunday, says some sweet things and goes home and nothing's changed. God wants us to change our world. Our world is lost. But before our world can be changed, we have to be changed. We have to be willing to surrender to His Lordship, willing to follow Him wherever He leads us. So how can God's power be ours? Well, first, we need to plug into the power of prayer. And see, that's what the apostles did. After, you know, getting this opposition from the rulers, they went to the other believers. They told them what happened. And the first thing they did was pray. That's usually the last thing we do, isn't it? You know, like when we're like in the bottom of the barrel looking up, then we decide, okay, maybe we ought to pray about this. But you see, that was not the practice of the early church. That was the first thing they did. And I have a confession to make. I've been in the ministry for over 30 years, and I think for the first 20 years of my ministry, I thought, you know, really there's two kinds of people. I had met people in ministry where, you know, prayer was like their full-time ministry, and I thought, wow, that's really amazing. Somebody would have prayer as their full-time ministry. I have a hard time praying for 5 minutes. And these people, that's their full-time ministry, praying. And I kind of came to the conclusion, you know, that there's some people of action, and there's some people of prayer. And I'm a guy of action. So I'm not going to spend much time in prayer. I'm just going to just, you know, do as much as I can. And I spin my wheels for, you know, years. And I found out I was wrong. That I need to spend more time praying. How can you expect the power of God in your life if you never talk to God? How can you expect the power of God in your life if you never listen to God? And so we need to be people of prayer. Both individually and corporately as a church. I mean, there needs to be time when we as individuals get alone with God, down on our knees, and talk about what's on our heart. There's times when we need to get alone with God and talk about the things that are whirling around us. Sometimes people say to me, well, you know, I don't pray very much because, quite frankly, I don't know what to pray about. Well, first thing, pray about yourself. Ask God to do a new work in your heart and life. And then secondly, pray for your family. Pray for those closest to you. And then pray for this church. Pray for your pastor. Pray that we as a people will represent God in this world, a world that is lost. Be people of prayer. Then secondly, if you want the power of God in your life, we need to plug into power of God's word. It's interesting to see what they prayed. It says this. Then they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, this is verse 24, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. First of all, they begin by praising God. I think that's a good example for us. When you go to prayer, first thing you do is spend some time just praising God for his greatness. Acknowledge that he is God and that you are not. So they begin by praising God. And then their prayer was guided by Scripture. In verse 25 they say, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, and then they quote from the Old Testament, this is Psalm 2. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. That's from Psalm 2. In other words, you know what they're doing? They're saying, you know what? We're in this situation where the rulers are against Jesus and against us. And you know what? The Bible talks about that. Right here in Psalm 2. It says that will happen. You know, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're struggling with, God has something to say to you about that struggle. You're struggling with your finances. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about finances. You're struggling with how to raise your kids. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about how to raise kids. You're struggling with relationships. You know, God's Word has a lot to say about relationships. That's why it's so important for us to know the Word, to study the Word, to read the Word. How can we expect God's power to be in our life if we don't know God's Word? God's Word, as it says, is living and active. God's Word is God-breathed. God spoke. Yes, he didn't, you know, make men robots, but God used men to speak to us and to write his Scripture. So we need to plug into the power of God's Word. Then, thirdly, we need to plug into the power of God's miraculous wonders. You know, it says in verse 32, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Not one of them claimed that anything belonged to them that is own. And great power, the apostles were giving testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and his abundant grace. Great power came upon them because they believed and trusted in his word and his mighty acts. As a result of their praying, verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place that they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." Power comes when we pray. Power comes when we know and align our lives according to God's word. When we read God's word, we're reminded of his wonders and his miracles. When we read God's word, we read the miracles he's done in the past, and we're reminded that God hasn't changed. He still does miracles today. You know, I just think it's a wonder that Pam Jansen is sitting here in church. You don't believe in God's wonders? Just come up here and talk to Pam Jansen. The fact that she's alive is one of God's wonders. During my time in the ministry, I've seen lives changed. I've seen people healed. God is still active and powerful, working in people's lives today. And he'll work in our lives if we trust him. Then, not only do we need to plug into the power of prayer, not only do we need to plug into God's word, not only do we need to plug into God's miraculous wonders, we need to plug into the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, just think about that phrase, Holy Spirit. Last week we talked about the holiness of God. There's no way that we can live a holy life apart from the Holy Spirit. The reason God gives us the Holy Spirit is so that we can live holy lives. So how are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, we need to humble ourselves before God. Secondly, we need to confess our sin. And I would recommend, you know, one of the most powerful things that I ever did. I did this when I was in college because I was challenged by a speaker to do this. He said, "I want you to go home today, take out a blank piece of paper, and write every sin in your life. Write everything that you've done in the past that you're ashamed of. Some of you may need more than one piece of paper," he said. "But make a list. And after you make that list, write 1 John 1:9 on it." You know what 1 John 1:9 says? 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Write 1 John 1:9 on that piece of paper and then burn it. Never think about it again. Forget what lies ahead, as Paul says, and reach forward to what lies... Forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. I'll get it right. We can live a cleansed life. We can live a life with a free and clear conscience. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect from now on, because we're going to sin again, aren't we? But when we sin, what do? We confess our sin. How do we stay? How do we allow the Holy Spirit to continue to work in our life day by day, moment by moment? By confessing our sin as it happens. Don't wait till you get to church to confess your sin. Confess your sin as it happens. We need to be people who are quick to run to God. We need to be people who are humble and quick to confess our sins. Not only confess our sins that we've committed against God, but we need to be quick to confess our sins that we committed against other people. We need to be quick to say, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Forgive me." That's how we appropriate the fullness of God's Holy Spirit. Because you see, God's Holy Spirit can't do anything in our lives if there's sin in our lives. Scripture says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." If there's sin in our life, God is under no obligation to even listen to our prayers. But he always hears a prayer of repentance. He always hears a prayer of confession. Now, the word confess, you know what that means in the Greek? It literally means to agree with. So when we confess our sins, we're not telling God anything new. He saw us. He knows what we did. He knows what we said. He knows what we thought. But when we confess our sins, we're agreeing with God. We're saying, "God, I agree with you. What I said was wrong. What I thought was wrong, I agree with you." And if you don't agree with God, you and God have a disagreement. There's no way you can have fellowship with God if you and God have a disagreement. That's why we have to confess our sins. You know, God convicts us. He says, "You shouldn't have done that. That's wrong." And we say, "Oh, I'll talk to you later, God." And you just keep going. It doesn't work. He's right. You cannot stay in fellowship with God if there's unconfessed sin in your life. In order to plug into the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to walk in the light as He is in the light. And you know, it's interesting. We're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not an option for us Christians. If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And there's this command, and it's interesting. This is not your typical command. First of all, God tells us something that we should not be doing, and then He tells us what we should do. And so Ephesians 5, 18 says this, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, don't you think that's interesting? God is comparing getting drunk with being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the idea? What is He trying to communicate? Now, think about this. If somebody were to drink 3 bottles of wine, what would he have to do to get drunk? Absolutely nothing. He will be drunk. The alcohol will begin to affect the way he talks and the way he walks. And so, God is trying to let us know that, hey, this is not about you. This is about the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is not a life where we grit our teeth and try and do our best. The Christian life is about allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us and allowing the Holy Spirit to affect the way we walk and the way we talk. Getting drunk is effortless. All you have to do is receive the wine. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, the Christian life is not a matter of effort, it's a matter of receiving the Holy Spirit. Submitting to His Lordship and allowing Him to fill you and to flood your heart. Then He will change the way you talk. He will change the way you walk. The Christian life is a supernatural life. The Christian life is not a matter of, okay, I know I've got to do this, so I'm going to do it. No, that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is yielding to God, allowing Him to fill you with His Holy Spirit. And allowing Him to empower you. That's how God demonstrates His power. Because see, you know, if we discipline ourselves and we're good, then we get all the credit, don't we? But if we yield to God and allow Him to fill us with His Holy Spirit, then He begins to do His work in us and He gets the glory. He gets the honor. And then people see Almighty God in our lives. They don't see a well-disciplined person. They see someone who's connected to Almighty God. That's what the world needs to see. You see, the world thinks that God is dead because they don't see God working in the lives of His people. Now more than ever before, we need to yield to God and allow Him to fill us with His Holy Spirit. And then we need to plug into the power of Christian unity. Back in Acts chapter 4, it says, in verse 32, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul." I just love that. The Christians were of one heart and one soul. They're not criticizing one another. They're not, demanding their own way. They're not griping and complaining. They're one heart and one soul. Now, what does that mean? How can we as a body of believers be of one heart and one soul? Well, they were consumed with the resurrection of Jesus. They were consumed with knowing Him and helping other people know Him. They were united in believing and obeying God's word. Didn't matter what the ruler said. They're going to obey God. We need to have that attitude. Doesn't matter what the Supreme Court decides. We're going to obey God. Doesn't matter how this culture goes. Doesn't matter what's on the television set or what's on the internet. We're going to obey God. We're going to follow Him. They were united in believing and obeying God's word, and they were united in following the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. Now, I say Jesus and the apostles because Jesus and the apostles were one. We mentioned this last week. What does the apostle mean? Apostle just means messenger. The apostles were messengers of the Lord Jesus. And so their teachings weren't made up. They weren't speaking on their own. The teachings of the apostles are the teachings of Jesus. And when we read, the epistles, when we read Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and all the other epistles that are in the back of the book of Revelations, we're reading a message from the Lord Jesus, written by the apostles. And so when we come and open up the scriptures, we need to humble ourselves and say, Lord, what do you have to say to me? Lord, what do I need to change? What do I need to stop? What direction do I need to be going in? We serve the living God who has spoken to us. And then, lastly, we must plug into the power of witnessing. You know, it says in this passage that as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke with boldness. We need to have that boldness. It says that as a result of prayer and as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak the Word of God with boldness. Just this past week, there's a guy who came to my house. He's a television repairman, and you know he's working on the television. And you know, I asked him where he's from because I knew he wasn't from Pine Mountain. And he said, "Well, I came from Bakersfield." And I said, "Well, do you have any type of religious background or church?" He says, "Well, no, not really." And I said, "Have you ever made the discovery of knowing Christ personally?" "No, I never have." "You'd like to, wouldn't you?" He said, "Yeah, I sure would." And so I just shared with him, you know, how he could know Christ. I just took one of those little pamphlets. They're in the back there. If you want one, you can take one. It says how you can know God personally. And it just shares that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But because of sin, we miss out on God's plan. And so I showed him how he could ask Christ to forgive his sins and how he could trust Christ. And he said, "You know, I've done that before, but I've just gotten away from following Christ." And so we talked and talked about how important it is to follow Christ. And he took that little booklet with him. He was so glad that I talked to him about the Lord. I just got an email from Brian Ritzy. Brian Ritzy, you know, was here a couple of months ago talking about the ministry in the high schools. And it's one of the ministries we support. He tells a story about the Christian club on campus had a big rally. They invited all the students to come. They had, you know, free pizza. And there was a youth pastor from the local church. He came and talked to the students. And over 36 students trusted Christ as their Savior. High school students, they never heard that God loved them before. They didn't know that a Savior had come and they could be forgiven. They didn't know that they could actually talk to God and have a personal relationship with the living Christ who'd risen from the dead. There was another story in another email. They went, the Christian students on the high school campus that particular incident happened at Mountain View High School. And then there was another story about a meeting that took place in Arcadia High School. And even the president of the student body prayed to receive Christ as a result of, you know, this outreach event that the campus that they had right there on campus. God desires for people to know that Jesus has come, and in him there is forgiveness of sins. There's people in this community who need to know that Christ will forgive them if they'll just put their trust in him. Many will reject him just as these rulers rejected Jesus. But many will trust him if they just have the opportunity. You know, I think about my own life. The greatest thing that ever happened to me was coming to know Christ. So if coming to know Christ is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me, what's the greatest thing I can do for someone else? Help them come to know Christ. And so we have this wonderful opportunity. We'll never talk to other people in our own strength. If we do, we'll fail. But if we humbly give ourselves to the Lord, allow him to fill us with his Holy Spirit, allow him to give us the words to share with other people, we'll see people respond. You may be here this morning and maybe you've never quite understood that Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. Maybe you've never quite understood that you need to accept his death on the cross as a payment for your sins. That's how we become Christians. That's how we enter into a personal relationship with a holy God. Before we can enter into a relationship with a holy God, our sin has to be taken care of. And that sin was taken care of on the cross of the Lord Jesus. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven,